Amen. The prayer of faith. We'll talk some more about prayer. How many of you feel like you've, coming into this year and perhaps hearing the message last week, you feel like you've engaged a little bit more in prayer? Let me see. Great. When Hudson Taylor, a great missionary of old, was sailing to China to begin his missionary work, his ship was in great danger. When the wind had died and the current was carrying them towards sunken reefs, which were close to islands inhabited by cannibals, so close they could even see those cannibals building fires on the shore. Everything they tried to do was to no avail. In his journal, Taylor recorded what happened next. The captain said to me, "Well, we have done everything that can be done." A thought occurred to me, and I replied, "No, there's one thing we have not done yet." "What is that?" the captain asked. "Four of us on board are Christians. Let us each retire to his own cabin and in agreed prayer ask the Lord to give us immediately a breeze." Taylor prayed briefly and then, certain that the answer was coming, went up on the deck and asked the first officer to let down the sails. "What good would that be?" he answered roughly. "I told him we've been asking for a wind from God, and it was coming immediately." Within minutes, the wind began to blow, and it carried them safely past the reefs. Taylor wrote, "Thus God encouraged me, ere landing on China's shores, to bring every variety of need to him in prayer, and to expect that he would honor the name of the Lord Jesus and give the help each emergency requires." And so God gave him a super confidence boost that he was going to pray and pray with great faith. And this is what we're going to consider today, that essential, irreplaceable, indispensable ingredient that must be coupled with prayer, and that is faith. James 5:15 speaks of the prayer of faith. Says, "And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." Well, when we pray with faith, God's grace abounds in our lives. What a powerful verse here. Speaking in terms of the church and saints, and James is closing his letter out, and he focuses quite a bit on prayer. And of the ones that have needs, those that are sorrowful, those that are sick, he says the prayer of faith, look at everything just in this verse, James 5:15. This prayer of faith brings salvation, it brings healing, it brings forgiveness. Every good and perfect gift is unlocked when the prayer of faith, somebody believing and crying out, not just idle words, not just duty, but just praying, knowing, being fully convinced in their heart, these things are released. Faith is, as I said, that indispensable ingredient. And when prayer is mixed with faith, as it were, awesome things happen. Now, here's what Jesus said. Whatever you ask in prayer, this is in the Gospel of Mark, I don't have it down here, but he said, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, past tense, and it will be yours. Now, of course, it could be thought, well, much easier said than done. Agreed. It is not always easy to have this this faith that Jesus speaks of, that Hudson Taylor demonstrated. We're so used to seeing the things in the natural. We're used to seeing circumstances and forming quick impressions. And faith requires a second look. Faith requires that you go past the scene, go past the evidence to the eyes, to the ears, and that you seek for something higher. You're looking at an invisible realm. And so it takes a little bit of work, does it not? It's a work of faith. It's not easy to have the faith, the powerful faith that must be combined with prayer. And so it requires a bit of exertion. You have to get past what I have to get past what I can see, and I have to focus on what I cannot see, hence faith. Now, when I'm praying and I don't have faith, it is great labor. It is difficult. It's dry. It's just religious duty. But when I have faith coupled with prayer, it moves from being a pain to more of a pleasure, if you will. When I'm fully convinced that I come and it's not what basing my thoughts on opinions on a person or a deficit or what's going on in the world, but when I'm fully convinced in who God is and that God's working and that God has my good in mind, God has my relatives' good in mind, God has the church's good in mind, that God's always working, then it's a pleasure. In fact, it's a privilege to be able to come to God and to have such faith mixed with prayer that prayer is no longer just a duty. I think one of the reasons why prayer is so difficult for people, and if you ask the average person or if you think about it personally, is prayer a strong thing in my life? Is prayer something that is just so fruitful and so exciting? You know, it's not always the case. It can be much more of a labor. But when the faith comes in, when the prayer of faith is operating in my life, then you start to enter a whole new realm. You make a transition, if you will. And I've seen people make that transition. You know, it's not a person that has the gift of prayer. All of us can actually enjoy prayer. All of us can find pleasure in the prayer closet. It can move from a thing that I have to do it to I want to do it. It can move from a thing as, oh, I'd rather just rest here and take it easy, to, or wait a minute, now I don't want to miss out on the opportunity. I must get to the prayer room. I must get together with God. And faith is what moves it from dreary dutifulness, mere labor. There's always going to be some of that, of course. We're still in the flesh. But faith moves it in a direction of pleasure, privilege, pursuit. I want to talk to God. I want to cry out to God. I want to ask of Him, knowing that He's going to show me great and mighty things, which I have not known. Now let's consider this privilege of prayer. In Psalm 65, the psalmist speaks to the blessing of being able to come close to God. Psalm 65, 1 through 4, praise is due you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh shall come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Now notice this here in Psalm 65. You have a man that is excited. He's glorying in God, who hears prayers. He's not a perfect man. He admits, iniquities prevail against me. Sometimes we miss out on the desire and the boldness to approach because we know ourselves. We know our thoughts. We know our words. We know our actions. And God's not pleased with me, and so why even try? And the devil's like, that's absolutely right. Don't you go anywhere near God, because he's sitting there, he's angry. You're not part of the privileged class anymore. Just stay on the margins. Don't go near. But the psalmist, in his excitement, he acknowledges in verse 3, iniquities, when they prevail against me, God's right there. He atones for our transgressions. And then look at verse number 4 here in your notes. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house and the holiness of your temple. Now, throughout the history of God's first people, Israel, the tabernacle, the temple, the house, the courts, they were all concerned about interaction with God. They were all concerned with approach. The whole sacrificial system, and then making these tents, and then making a building where priests came and they did all their religious duty, it always came down to coming into a place, coming into a secret place. There were the courts, then there was the house. And the blessedness, the privilege of being able to come into God's secret place, if you will. As a matter of fact, back in Israel's Old Testament history, there was one person in particular who was the most privileged person that actually got the closest in terms of approach. Anybody know who that was, by the way? Yes. Excellent. The high priest. Once a year, the high priest could come into the closest, into the greatest place of intimacy. And it was all about coming to the Lord and the altar of incense and the raising up others to God and interceding. Well, that actually was for a time, very limiting, a very few privileged people, the priest in general, and then the one priest once a year went really close. But God was showing something. He was forecasting into the future that this privilege, this blessing of being chosen to come near and to dwell in the courts of God, it was actually going to be open to everybody at some point, to whoever would call upon the name of the Lord. We see this here in prophetic version of it in Isaiah chapter 56, in verses 6 and 7. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. By the way, who does that sound like? Who quoted that a few times in his ministry? Jesus Christ. And so the prophet Isaiah was speaking forth that there was coming a time under the inspiration of the Spirit that me, a foreigner, you, foreigners, non-Jews, people that didn't have that whole religious system, there was coming a time where the walls were going to be broken down, and that those that held fast to the covenant of God through Jesus Christ, as we know today, they would come to the holy place, and they would experience a house of prayer. In other words, they would have continued access to God Almighty. And the work of Jesus, indeed, allows us unparalleled access. You know, you talk about a privilege. Thinking back again to the Old Testament system, a few priests got to go in every so often to be close to God. One priest once a year, very close to God. But now, the way has been made open through Jesus Christ. Whoever calls upon the name of Jesus is an extremely privileged person that doesn't go to some building made with hands, doesn't go to just some ritual, traditional place, but now we go into the heavenly abode. We draw near to Jesus Christ. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22, consider this great privilege, brothers and sisters. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, somebody say confidence. This is going to be a big deal today. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, what's the conclusion? Look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is powerful stuff here. Now, in the Old Testament times, when you came near, when the priests came near, they had to wash themselves with a water basin and a laver. They had to have sacrifices, and then they could go in. But it's kind of turned now. Now, because of the full work of Jesus Christ, we can come in, and then God does that cleansing. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You don't have to wait to get better. You don't have to wait to get super spiritual. You don't have to wait to be like those who you consider very mature, and then God will be pleased to have me. No, for all who are in Christ Jesus, we draw near straight away, and we come in with great confidence, knowing that the work is done. You know, when Jesus said it is finished, the Bible says that this curtain, the veil of the temple, was rent from top to bottom. There's a huge curtain in the times of Israel's sacrificial system that if you went past that curtain in an unrighteous way, that would be a devastating thing for you. And so it divided people from the presence of God. But when Jesus gave himself, a perfect man, giving himself for the imperfect, and he cried out, then the veil of the temple came down. It ripped from top to bottom, not from bottom to top, not something that men could do, but from God. God tore that thing down. And now I, you, we can come in boldly. And it says here in verse 22 of Hebrews 10, with a true heart, in full assurance. This is a powerful statement here. The word for full assurance in the original language is pleophoria. It means entire confidence, not half confidence, not wondering if I'm all right and wishy-washy, but entire confidence. I can draw in knowing that God will hear me. God invites me in as an audience. He's very interested in what I have to say, and he wants to speak to me. He wants to bless me. He wants to cleanse me. He wants to work in and through me what is already his will and purpose for my life. Now, this true faith, there's a half faith, there's a counterfeit faith, there's flimsy, weak faith, but this true faith that the writer speaks of in verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 10, this formula, I spoke about this years ago, and it's always stuck with me, about what composes true faith? What makes faith a solid, aggressive, genuine faith versus something that is half-hearted? Well, these two ingredients, if you will, equal true faith to me. Look at this in your notes here. True faith equals confidence plus commitment. Let me explain this a little bit. Now, confidence is basically knowing something. It's, yeah, this is a fact, and I agree with the fact, but it doesn't go all the way. You can be confident about something but not committed. You can be confident that prayer is good. You can be confident in the things of God and yet not follow through, not actually do. You know, you're confident that generosity is a great thing, but you're not actually willing to give. I'm confident that gathering of the saints is important. The Bible tells me to. I usually feel better after I do it, but not always committed to do so. Now, I applaud you, by the way. You came out today on a very cold day, and there's no doubt that there could have been whispers in the back of one's mind. You know, it's pretty cold out, and it would be an all right excuse just to take it easy. And of course, the spirit of mattress might have been working there, and it's so warm in my comfy mattress. And then there may have been children that would rise up for once in agreement. There'd be harmony. Yes, yes, let us join in this unity of staying home and watching TV and such. There's no doubt about that. But see, you went the second step, if you will. You were committed. I'm going. You know, I was driving here today real early, and I saw two ladies out there jogging. I'm talking about before 7 a.m. You know, now that's crazy commitment, of course. I mean, for some runners, they're just crazy, but they're committed. You know, it's not just, yeah, I'm confident it's good for me, but I'm going to run that marathon, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to be running and working myself out, even in sub-zero weather, wind chill at least. And so that's like, if you will, true faith, confidence plus commitment. Now let's think about the devil and demons. Demons are actually very confident about God. The Bible says that the devils believe and tremble. The Bible says that the devil in the last days will come down with great rage because he knows, he's confident that his time is short. Is this true faith? No, because he's not committed to God. He's in the exact opposite. And so one can have confidence but not have commitment. And so confidence is I know, commitment is I do. I actually, you know, it's like putting legs on faith. I'm going to do, I'm going to follow through. And this is true faith. This is what we must consider in prayer. Lord, I want to have true faith, the prayer of faith. And so I believe, I know these things in my mind, these notions, these ideas, these concepts, but I'm committed, Lord God. I'm going to hold on. I'm going to continue to pray. I'm going to continue to give. I'm going to continue to forgive. I'm going to continue to gather. I'm going to continue to sacrifice. I'm going to continue to refuse some things and add some things. This is confidence plus commitment. This is solid, robust, true, genuine faith. Now, one area that really can try us, and I know parents and grandparents can really relate, but one area that can try us is in the area of relationships. This is a great test for some. And in terms of somebody that we love, perhaps, maybe our spouse, children, so on and so forth, we get concerned about them. It's like, I don't mind if I go through hard times personally, or I may have confidence and faith concerning myself, and I'm going to be committed, but I'm not so sure about the one I love. Not so sure about my son or my daughter or nephew or niece or whatever it might be. And this is an area that is a good example of throwing out the prayer of faith, engaging God with true faith that has confidence and commitment. Jesus himself is always the greatest demonstration of the prayer of faith. And in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, we see Jesus in his hour of trial, if you will. He was under great stress at this time. But he had the wherewithal. He's still concerned about others. He's not so consumed about the miserable outlook, if you will. He was not so consumed with the dreariness and all that he was going through that he still couldn't think about others. And we see him as he, imagine with me, you know, looking at his disciples, the ones that he loved so much and invested 3 years into. You know, think about moms and dads. All the time you might invest in those children and you're concerned about their future. What is their future going to be like? You know, if it's this hard now for me, what's it going to be for them? And Jesus is looking at his precious ones, and he zeroes in on Simon Peter. Look what he says here in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he may sift you out like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. This is an absolutely, of course, of Jesus, noble, wonderful response. He knew that Simon Peter, he knew his precious one, he invested so much time into, he was going down for the count. He knew an attack of Satan was coming. He knew he wasn't strong enough to handle it. And so Jesus does not give an escape hatch. Jesus does not say, and I'm going to get you out of it. I'm going to rebuke the devil and he's going to flee from you. No, Satan is going to have time with you. And I think about my children. You know, if I had my way, I would say they are exempt from any satanic attacks. They are exempt from trials and tribulations. I'd be praying, you know, the hedge prayer, which I do. I'd be praying that as the only prayer. Just hedge them about and let them be strong. But you know what? Jesus, he says, you know, Satan's made this demand and it's been granted. It's almost like a Job type of thing. You know, Satan made a request, a test of God. You know, let me deal with Job for a while. Let's look like Peter's going to be dealt with for a little while by Satan. But look at verse 32, I've prayed. See, this is confidence and commitment. So very confident in his Father and committed to praying for Peter. Even though Peter's going to deny him, Jesus had already said, you're going to deny me three times. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned, you see, this is absolute full assurance in the heart of Jesus Christ. When you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to make you strong, strong enough that you can also strengthen the weak ones around you. This is entrusting others to God. Now, is that not difficult? We want to go in and interject ourselves. We want to rescue. You know, we hear perhaps about a conflict between two, and we want to go in and be the peacemaker and try to make things right. And sometimes that's appropriate. But it takes a whole lot more faith to step back, to have confidence in God, and to go to prayer, confidence plus commitment. I'm confident, Lord, so now I come to prayer. I commit the situation to you. I commit the relationship to you. I commit my son to you. I commit my daughter. I commit my spouse. I commit my mother. Commit my father. And Lord, I'm so confident. I'm so sure of your grace that they are going to overcome. They're going to be tripped up. They're going to stumble. They're going to fumble. They're going to fail. But they're going to overcome. They're going to be restored, so much so that they can be a blessing to other people. Consider once again Hudson Taylor. 18-year-old Hudson Taylor wandered into his father's library and read a gospel tract. He couldn't shake off its message. Finally, falling to his knees, he accepted Christ as a Savior. Later, his mother, who had been away, returned home. When Hudson told her the good news, she said, "I already know. 10 days ago, the very date on which you tell me you read the tract, I spent the entire afternoon in prayer for you until the Lord assured me that my wayward son had been brought into the fold." You see, this is what the Lord is wanting to work in us. He wants us to have such faith that we come in with prayer and we travail and we prevail with the Lord, if you will. We're truly interceding and believing for somebody that's near and dear to our heart, confident that God's able to do it, and committed. I actually show up. I actually spend the time on my knees. I actually take the time to ask and continue to ask the Lord, knowing that he hears my prayers. The Apostle Paul followed suit with Jesus Christ himself. In 2 Timothy 1, verses 3 and then verse 12, he said, "I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly." Can you please say constantly? You see, that's confidence plus commitment. Constantly praying, constantly in my prayers, night and day. "This is why I'm suffering as I am, yet I'm not ashamed." And listen to this declaration, if you would. "Because I know in whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day." You see, he's confident that God's able to keep Timothy. He's struggling. He's in a prison at this time. It's a difficult time. This is his last letter. He knows he's heading towards a beheading. But he's so confident, and he shows his confidence by continuing to pray, continuing to cry out. One could think, is it immaturity to continue to repeat the same thing to God? Does that show a lack of faith? Not at all. It actually puts feet on your faith, if you will, to continue to assail the Lord and ask him, to continue to believe, only shows that you are committed. Confidence plus commitment. The prayer of faith brings great things together. Now, I want to finish today, if I could, with a word picture. You know, perhaps this will stick for those who are more, you know, visual learners. But we see with the Old Testament. Old Testament's great. It gives a lot of pictures of New Testament truths. And it's sad that it's ignored by some, but it's a wonderful gift. And in the Old Testament, as I described earlier, there was the approach to God, the tabernacle, a tent, then a temple, a building. And Solomon's temple, where the glory of God came in its inauguration, gives us a fitting picture that I think may help us as we enter into our times of prayer, or our place of prayer, if you will. Now let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 3 as I move towards conclusion here, and consider what I'll call the prayer pillars. Verse 15, "In front of the house, Solomon made two pillars, 35 cubits high," so about 60 feet tall, these are imposing, "with a capital of 5 cubits on top of each. Solomon made chains like a necklace and put them on top of the pillars, and he made 100 pomegranates and put them on the chains." Now, so often we hear details like this, we go, okay, chains, pillars, you know, just kind of block it out. But there's always things the Holy Spirit wants to instruct us with. Now, let's consider pomegranates. Anybody know what a pomegranate is? It's actually a very healthy fruit, very nutrient-dense, high antioxidants, all that stuff. But a pomegranate is basically a pod with a whole bunch of little fruit seeds, for lack of a better term. Very, very rich. And so the Holy Spirit anointed the designers of the temple that when they came to this temple, which would be the priest, by the way, there were these two huge pillars. Why don't you just do that slide too, and then we'll come back to this. They would come, and there were these two huge pillars, as we'll hear about in a moment. And so, okay, go back to the first one. And on the top of these pillars, there were all these hundreds of pomegranates. Well, what's it all about? Well, it speaks to me that there's fruitfulness. There is bound to be fruitfulness. It is absolutely one of the most fruitful, nutrient-rich, health-oriented, one of the most fruitful activities that you and I could ever do, is we enter his gates with thanksgiving in our heart. We enter his courts with praise. We come in through those pillars, and we're reminded every time that what I'm about to do is extremely fruitful. You know, God ordained creation. He says, be fruitful and multiply. Then when Noah came out of the ark, same thing. He said, be fruitful and multiply. Friends, let me encourage you today. One of the most productive things you can ever do, for all the things that we get distracted with and all the energy we expend to try to make things right, one of the most productive, simple, mundane, if you will, things we can do is we enter into prayer. It doesn't matter how you're doing it. You might be driving. You might go into a literal closet, whatever it might be. But whenever we pray, whenever we come boldly and we're confident, fully assured, we pray of faith, it is fruitful. Those prayers are going to chase your children down. Those prayers are going to bring healing. Those prayers are going to change your heart and the hearts of others. Those prayers will bring light where there's darkness. It'll bring hope where there's despair. Every time we cry out to God. And see, the enemy, one of the things one of his great strategies would be keeping us from going to the place of prayer. But when you go in, think about those pomegranates in the future. Anybody eat pomegranates, by the way? Or yeah, it's pretty good flavor. Think about those pomegranates. I'm entering in, and there's hundreds upon hundreds of these interwoven into necklaces in some way into this temple and these pillars. Now, let's consider the pillars here in verse 17 of 2 Chronicles 3. Solomon also set up these pillars in front of the temple, one on the south and one on the north. That on the south he called Jachin, that is to say, God will establish. And in the north, Boaz, which some commentators say means strength or fleetness. Every time they entered in, they passed the pillar of Jachin and they passed the pillar of Boaz. And it speaks volumes. When you come into this place to do your ministerial duty or to offer up the incense and the bread and the candles, all those things, service to God, which for us is simply coming near, crying out, receiving of him. Every time you enter in, you pass Jachin on one side. You can be very confident that God's going to establish. You can't establish. You can't do much of anything. You don't even know if you'll have tomorrow. You can't control your children. Your money can come and go. Nothing. We can't bring stability or consistency to anything. Only God. Unless the Lord builds a house, we are totally wasting our time. Unless the Lord's watching over us, you know, all the watching and the forecasting and planning we might do, it is null and void. It's nothing. God is first. God will establish. And then on the other pillar, strength. And this speaks to me, okay, God's working, and I'm working. I'm going to exert some strength. We think about Boaz in the book of Ruth. And when Boaz learned about the nearest relative that could have taken a hold of Ruth legally, Boaz was diligent, and Boaz went and made peace. He basically set aside the whole condition and the conflict with the other relative. It spoke of being proactive. It spoke of being diligent. Naomi said, that man won't rest until he makes things right. And it speaks on the one hand, one pillar, God is working. On the other pillar, I'm working. Every time I come in, this is the cooperation. Jesus said, my Father is working and I am working. Jesus shows us that when we come close to the Lord, you know, what was Jesus doing all the time? He was praying, but Jesus turned aside to pray. Jesus went to the wilderness to pray. The one who really didn't need to do it did it all the time. Now, how much more for us? We come in. God is establishing. God is solidifying. God's bringing security. He has my future just like he had my past. And here I'm exerting some strength. I'm actually showing up. I'm actually opening the Bible. I'm actually coming to the place of prayer and taking this 5 minutes, taking this half hour, taking this time. I'm exerting some strength. The flesh absolutely hates it. You know, just like the flesh resists exercise. Well, the fleshly nature, the natural side, hates spiritual exercise. And there is no more arduous or profitable exercise in the Spirit than praying to God, calling out to God. It doesn't have a lot of excitement, if you will, not a lot of fanfare. You're never going to have the masses doing it. But those that actually trust in their God, God will establish. They know that pillar. I've got to come in. I actually have to cooperate and be a disciple. And as Jesus did, so I must do. And now I like to think of it like this to conclude. When I come into the place of prayer, I have two pillars. My pillars, in times past, it was Jachin and Boaz. I get value out of that. Hopefully you just did too. But now I think of my two pillars. My pillars are confidence and commitment. Every time I pray, I am confident, I'm committed. The prayer of faith brings these two together. Let's finish here. The prayer of faith includes confidence. 1 John 5:14-15. This is the confidence we have towards Jesus Christ. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and we know. Can you say no? Oh, I'm pretty certain about this. And we know that he hears us in whatever we ask. Not wasting my time, not just speaking to the air. I know that he hears me. And we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. See, everything's already done in God. In God, there's no waiting. In God, there's no, well, you know, there's a lot of delays. You know, everything's already done. He's I am, not I will be or I was. I am. And so when we pray, it's already accomplished in him. It'll take us some time since we're stuck in this time, space, place that we're at. But we can be very confident. So the prayer of faith includes confidence. And then secondly here, and commitment. Since I'm confident, since I know, in my heart of hearts, when I speak, he hears. So Hebrews 4:16, let us then, with this confidence, let's put feet to your faith. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in a time of need. You know, it's not about coming near when you've got your act together. As a matter of fact, the throne of grace implies we'll never have our acts together. The throne of grace implies that we will always have need and that we need mercy and grace. Do you see that there? The throne of grace continues to speak of our weakness, not becoming super Christians that have it all together and don't have needs. You know, it's a dangerous thing when you come to a point that you say, I have need of nothing. Very dangerous. But God, he continually draws us. Do you have commitment? Are you serious about it? Do you see the value of prayer? Have you come to the end of yourself? Is your strength spent? Have you come to a point where you can say, Lord, I don't even know what to do? Help. You're at a good place. God's been working all along, not just to keep you frustrated and down, but he wants you to have confidence and commitment. Cry out to him in prayer. Good things will happen. And so let's do that today if we could. Why don't we stand, pray, and believe together? Continuing to concern ourselves with this most important work of faith, praying, believing. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just close our eyes. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, Jesus is near. He loves you. You don't have to wait to get good enough. It's not going to happen. There's none good but God. And so his arms are open to you today. You say, Jesus, please save me. Jesus, I'm a sinner. Jesus, I need you. If that's you, just raise your hand so I can remember you in prayer today. Jesus Christ loves you. Brothers and sisters, you would ask, God, help me. Help me to make that transition from prayer being just a pain or just a practice. Help transition it to a pleasure and a privilege. Oh, Lord, let me pray with the prayer of faith. If you'd like prayer for that today, come on down. I will pray the prayer of faith that you and I have the prayer of faith. How about that? The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up. We get sickly in a lot of ways. The prayer of faith will deliver that one. The Lord will raise you up. I've been down for so long. I've been so depressed. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise you up. And if you've committed sins, that'll be dealt with too. It's not condemnation, it's grace. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, increase our faith. Oh, Lord, as the disciples said, increase our faith. Oh, Lord, as one came to you and said, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. Oh, Lord, such honesty, such sincerity, God, you don't despise. Lord, we ask today, help us. Help us to pray the prayer of faith. Help us to consider the pillars, if that's good to remember. To come through and to have confidence and commitment. To come through knowing that you establish, and here I add my strength. I come in. I believe, O Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord God, I pray you'd set us free to believe, to have that faith that is just so filled with hope and that we have joy and peace in the believing, O Lord. Bless each of these precious ones this day, O God. And I pray you'd free some of any foolish expectations that they've got to have it together, or that we're going to reach a point where we're beyond all this. Lord, break down any of that resistance towards approach. And let us, God, enjoy the privilege of coming to that throne of grace where we find help, find mercy and grace in our time of need. Bless each of these and keep them. Cause your face to shine upon them. Let your countenance be ever upon them. Let your favor follow them wherever they should go. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.